You are listening to a message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. For more information on City Church, or for additional resources, including service times, recommended readings, and additional audio, please visit citychurchpa.org.
I want to welcome us this morning. Thank you so much for worshiping with us this morning. Thank you for visiting, and I want to welcome. Yesterday we had Noah Hess's wedding, so we have some of our friends from City Church that have come to even visit us, that graduated and left, and they're back. I want to welcome all of you as well. Would you open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1? That's where we are going to be. I'm excited about this because we are starting a series in Philippians that actually is called Joyful Kingdom Citizens. Joyful Kingdom Citizens. And let me just kind of really just open, give you just like some of my heart behind us actually going towards this text. We are very aware of the fact that in our culture today, in our lives as Christians, there are so many things that seek to sap the joy of the Lord out of our lives. And so one of the things as we were looking, and you know, this is what we do. We move from the Old Testament to the New Testament, and then we go back and forth. And this is what we've been doing. Old Testament first part, and then we'll go Old Testament second part, and then we'll just go back and forth. And that's just our rhythm. And the book of Philippians has become very dear to me and even our elders as well, as a book that just really is amazing to go into. It's an upbeat book in a very gloomy situation. It's an upbeat. It's watching the Apostle Paul not affected by the circumstances around him. And my prayer for us is that we would actually, as we open, as we immerse ourselves in this book, that we would find that same kind of joy invade our lives. And as we look into the circumstances around, and of which I'm going to unpack all that stuff here in a second. But let me read from verse 1 to verse 11. This is what it says. Paul and Timothy, they're the ones writing, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy, right? That word is going to be repeated 16 times in the book. So it's all about joy here. Always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. I am sure of this. If you have your Bible, underline this. This will sustain you in many moments, in many times in your life. I am sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion, and on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense of and confirmation of the gospel. So it tells us where Paul is at when he's writing this. For God is my witness, how deeply I miss all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus, right? And I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment, that you may approve the things that are superior, and that you may be pure and blameless in the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. May God bless the reading of his word. Amen. So, you know, one of the things that I found very interesting is whenever you work a lot on your computer, or maybe you do a lot of heavy lifting, you will find that it affects your posture. And for those people that actually work on computers, and or maybe you find yourself like maybe watching a lot of TV, playing video games and all that stuff, I'm not going to say much about that. But like, listen, you will find it affects your posture. You'll find yourself slouching instead of actually sitting straight. It affects your posture. And then even when you carry heavy objects like equipment or grocery bags or heavy purses, right? Let's not even attack that as well. But you would find that it begins to actually affect your posture. So some genius out there has designed something. It's like a harness, right? That comes in and it kind of just like you put it on, and the more you tighten it, it keeps your posture straight. And as I was looking into this, I really just got to realize Paul has a totally amazing posture throughout his imprisonment, throughout everything. And this is what I really want us to focus on today, is this whole idea that as we go about in the Christian life, we will face trials, we'll face temptations and sufferings and hard seasons, and that really will tempt us to lose our Christ-like joyful posture. And what the book of Philippians does is that it becomes like that harness that fixes your posture in the midst of life and says you can maintain your Christ-like posture in crappy situations. Amen? Right. And then so this is one of the setting here is that and this is one of Paul's upbeat letters, and Paul expresses deep care for them. And the Church of Philippi, which was mostly Gentiles, was founded in AD 48 to 49 by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. And then so Paul and Timothy are writing this letter to the Philippians, and while Paul is actually in prison, right, and he is in prison in Rome. And then if you were to try to figure out where Philippi is located, it's in on the eastern end of Macedonia. So it's in Europe, and Philippi was a key city where Augustus Caesar had actually he had military victory in that city. As a result, it became a Roman colony. And they prided themselves in actually being Roman citizens. So even retired soldiers actually had settled there. And what Paul actually begins to write to them about is that he wants them to actually not to rejoice so much more in their Roman citizenship as much as actually their heavenly citizenship. And so when Paul had planted this church, if you remember very well, he had planted this church in Philippi. An angry mob had come and attacked him, and he ended up being thrown into jail. And that we find that in Acts chapter 16, verse 19 to 24. And that's why Paul, when he's writing, he's saying you can still be joyful in what kind of generation? In Philippians 2:15, he said in a crooked and depraved generation. Right, so that's the surrounding of where Paul, where he's writing. He's writing to them, and he says everything is hostile around them. They've got external troubles around them, but also they've got internal problems that are going on. There's church drama nonstop, right? And so he's going to actually be begging them to actually like Be of the same mind. Adopt Christ's posture in the midst of your trials and your arguments, and reconcile, humble yourselves, right? But also Paul is currently in prison. And what this letter does is that it lets us in into what's happening with his imprisonment. It's a pretty serious imprisonment, because Paul, in chapter 120 and in 130 and then 217, he really just like shares that like he is not sure what's going to happen to him. And he says that this might end up in my death. And he says, if it ends in my death, he says, I'm excited to meet the Lord. But then if it's me being restored to you, I'm excited. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Like what kind of perspective is that? That's the posture that I am jealous for us to see here, right? And then so he's looking, and but yet at the same time, he's looking towards, in 3:11, he's looking towards, he says, I might receive a martyr's crown. And he looks at the people as a church and he says, listen, you're already my joy and my crown, my crown in Philippians 4:1. And if you go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, in that passage where he's talking about giving and he begins to brag about churches in Macedonia, he's bragging about this church that used to be. He says they're his joy and crown because he finds them even when they're lacking, even when they're everything that they is going crazy for them. They are even begging Paul to give so that they can support the church in Jerusalem. And so he was boasting over them. And so we see there's this joyful posture that Paul has in the midst of both external and internal turmoil. And we see that word joy over and over said 16 times. One theologian, Bengel, he says that the theme of this whole book is Paul saying, I rejoice, so now you rejoice, right? This is my posture. You need to postulate yourself in this way as well, right? You need to postulate yourself in this way. So in chapter 1 to 11, which is actually what I'm going to run through here, we see Paul introducing the letter, right? And he's celebrating them. He's celebrating, he introduces them, and he celebrates them as saints, and he's thankful for them, and he's praying that God would keep on growing their faith. But he begins to meditate even on their future. There's a phrase in there, on the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's so hopeful that, listen, this day doesn't have victory. No matter whatever is going on, this day doesn't have victory. There is a better day that's coming. The day of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is that day? The day when Christ, triumphant in his glory, he will come and he will make all things new. Right? And so you can see his hope and his joy is not anchored in his current situations. His joy is anchored in the fact that Christ is ruling, reigning, victorious, king, and triumphant. He is ruler and he is king and he's everything. He's superior over everything, even the mundane moments of their suffering. And I pray that God would anchor our joy in that way. Amen. And then so in Paul, we see these postures that he has. In verse 1 to 2, we see this humble posture. This humble posture that he has. Look, he says, Paul and Timothy. What posture does he have? A posture of a servant. Servants of Jesus Christ. Paul here is looking and he begins to say, oh, who am I? Who am I in Christ's church? Who am I? I am a servant. I am a servant. But he's saying it with honor. He's saying, I am that one that God came and he sought me in the midst of my rebellion against him with every fiber of my being, persecuting the church. But he came and he saved me. And after he saved me, he made me his own. He made me his own. And Paul here, this is actually one of the, in every other book he writes, and he says, I'm an apostle. Here he's saying, guys, I'm nothing but a servant. I'm nothing but a servant of Christ Jesus. And that's the word doulos. And he's not only just talking about the fact that he is the least of them all, but he is also saying, but God chose to do his best work with the worst of them all. Right? If you don't think God can use you, look at Paul. And but he begins to meditate on his life. He says, who am I? I'm a servant. But who are you as a church? He sees them as the radiant bride of God. And he says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus. Can you see? His identity is in Christ. And he looks at the church. What is their identity? Their identity is in Christ. And he looks and he says, I know you're surrounded by, you have church drama and all that stuff. There's a lot of things, but before him, he calls them saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, right? Including overseers, that's the elders and the deacons. That's that's the servant leaders and the lead servants of the church. And he says, all of you have one identity. There's this level ground at the cross, right? Level ground where all of you are children of God. And you are a saint. And he's looking at their past, their present, and their future. Who they are. The ones that Christ has bought by his blood. And he's saved. And he's saved from the power of sin. From the penalty of sin. And he's saving from the power of sin. And he is going to save them from the presence of sin. And they're going to stand ready and before God. Right? And he says, grace to you and peace from God. And I love this. Our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He begins to talk about what they share together. So what they share is this grace, this undeserved love. And this peace with a God that could have been at odds with them because of their sin. But he says, but we have now received grace. And now we have received peace from God. And this is actually like when we're looking at all these things, what should that right there, the fact that he picks us up from our rebellious ways and he calls us and he changes us and then he unites us and then he sends us, what kind of posture should that birth in us? It should birth in us a posture of humility. And humility is a way to open up your heart and your life to more joy. That's what we see Paul doing here. What is it that's, even as he is in chains, what is it that's sustaining his joy? He is constantly going low and looking and seeing God high and lifted up. He looks at himself and he's like, but God, I don't understand. You saved me. You picked me up from the miry clay and you set my feet upon the solid rock. God, I don't get it. But at the same time, man, do you remember that day? I mean, the whole city picked them. They took me and they jailed me. But we saw the gospel take root in that church and people turned away from their idols and they are saints. Now they're going to be sanctified in you. And then at the same time, man, where would we be without your peace? Where would we be without your grace? If you marinate your heart in that, daily, and you put yourself in a place like Zacchaeus, where you put yourself where you can see Jesus clearly and what he has done, I promise you, your heart will never go cold, no matter whatever is surrounding you. It will remain warm, warmed by grace, even though there's a storm all around you, and there's storm even in within the church. Right. If you've played football here, they always tell the offensive line, no matter what, how big you are, no matter whatever happens, you need to stay low. You need to stay low. So no matter, because the lower you are, the more you can leverage your strength. Right. No matter how big and tall you are, stay low. In fact, Christianity calls us to this very posture. That no matter whatever influence you have, no matter whatever, no matter how, no matter whatever it is that, like, no matter how much applause you get, we see Paul having planted all these churches, having planted all these churches and done it all, right at the brink of death, he's still going low. And then from there, he arises with just such a heart filled with humility. So church, we should maintain a humble posture, right, through our mindfulness of who we are and who his people are and what we share together in him. What we share together in him. And when we begin to look, why is humility so important? This is what Charles Spurgeon says. Humility is to make a right estimate of oneself, right? Make a right estimate of yourself and look at yourself. Don't look horizontally to try to make an estimate of yourself because you're always doing better than the next person. Look up and see who he is in light of, and who you are in light of who he is, and then you will see who you are, and it will give you so much humility to be able to walk with all those that are around you. And it will sustain you in moments when things are hard. This is what Augustine of Hippo says, right? One of my favorite African church fathers. He says, for those who would learn God's ways. Listen to this. Those who would learn God's ways. Humility is the first thing. Ask him what the second thing. Humility is the second thing. And he says, humility is the third. And I think to infinity. Right? And he says, humility will help you in every single way, right? Let me give you another one. J.C. Ryle, a Puritan, says this. He says, humility is the very first letter in the alphabet of Christianity. And I love that. It says that, and in fact, there's something so cool in Scripture that as soon as you adopt a proud posture, it says actually, as soon as you adopt a proud posture, you are like that football player that doesn't go low, and you are the best candidate for God to come and just wipe you out. How do I say that? Because God says it twice. He resists what? The proud. I'm talking about full force. You want to get creamed, stay up there. I'll leave you with that. But what else do we see in Paul? We see humility. And what does it birth in him? It births within him a thankful posture where Paul just begins to look around. And he's so thankful. And it sustains him even in chains. And so he burst into a heartfelt thanksgiving for them because of their present and their future in Christ whenever he remembers them and their partnership. And look at what he says. And he says in Philippians 1:4, always praying. He says, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Right, he says he's thankful and he's always praying for them, right? Because of your partnership in the gospel from this day until now. He says, I'm thankful for you and I'm praying. How does that thankfulness, it just expresses itself in just prayer. What you're thankful for, you just begin to pray for, right? And he's thankful for them in remembrance of them. And he says, I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, right? Right. And he's praying and he's thanking God for them. And as he's praying for them, he's thankful for them, for them and their partnership. And he says, guys, to me, you are partners with me. And this is actually like, I want to tell you, this is actually really a healthy relationship that he has with them. He doesn't look at them. He says, you and I are partners in the gospel. But then he begins to look at their present tense and then looks at their future tense. And he says, I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. I love how he's looking into this. This scripture here, Paul is throwing it in the midst of them, in the midst of persecution that's happening on the outside, in the midst of just the turmoil that's happening on the inside. And he says this in chapter 1:28. He says, there are enemies of the gospel all surrounding you. But he says, there's one thing that I know. One thing that I know is this. I am sure. I am confident of this. That on a crappy day, if you were to ask yourself, what is God doing? I will give you one answer. He's doing a good work. When they're picking you up and throwing you into jail, what is he doing? Paul will have one answer. He's doing a good work. And when you, and this is even for us today, it's so true for you and I. On that day, when you found out a terrible diagnosis, and as I was just kind of marinating in this and thinking about it and just looking even into my own past, on that day when I'm looking at my mother, like my mother dying there on the bed, and then when I'm looking at my sister carrying her and she's a living skeleton, when I'm looking at my dad literally breathing his last, what was God doing in there? And what I was doing, what I had to do now in the midst of all the storms of that life was to also just be asking God, what is the good that you're doing in this? And you, and this is what even Romans chapter 8 says, that he is working his glory even through that. That's why Paul, even in chapter 3, he's going to say this, my deepest longing is this. And he says, all my accomplishments, church, all my accomplishments, everything that I have, and he begins to mention all those things in chapter 3, I'm the Hebrew of Hebrews, and I've accomplished a lot. I've got the highest degree, and I've got all these things. And he says, all that, in compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ, I consider it loss, which is actually a skubalon, which means dung, right? Which means dung. And I thank God for actually taking me, right? Taking me. There was one lesson that at least, like, as I was meditating on this, one lesson that he taught me very well. Because when I say to my pastor, I want to preach, my pastor took me. He took me and he said, hey, go and help the lady who cleans toilets. And I cleaned toilets. There were days when I would clean those toilets. And as if I had not learned that lesson enough, I applied to Christ for the Nations. And then I went to Bible school. They put me in janitorial. And as if I had not learned that lesson, I went to do my bachelor's degree. And when I was doing that, I signed up to work at a camp 3 years in a row. And we were cleaning toilets and we were literally unclogging toilets, and we were cleaning septic tanks, and just like this right here is so vivid. Paul is saying that everything is dung compared to the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. And he says this, even in the midst of that, I am sure that Christ. And so Paul comes out of that. He says, I want to know him. What do I want to know? I want to know him. And I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering. And the fact that when I fellowship with him, even in a crappy situation, he is still doing good works. Amen. And so Paul says this, in case you're kind of just wondering about this, it's like, it is good for me to be thinking this way. It is right for me to be think this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. And you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment. They had just sent Epaphroditus with gifts to sustain Paul, even in prison at that time. And Paul says, thank God that you guys have not even forgotten me here. Right? And he says, and not only that, you guys are actually defending the gospel and actually confirming that the gospel still has power by your resistance to everything that's going on around you, right? And said, for God is my witness, right? How I deeply miss you with all of you with the affections of Christ Jesus. And that's become one of my biggest prayers, that as a church, that God would give me and our elders, not only that, but us as a community, to have this kind of affection for one another. And what kind of affection? He says that I deeply miss you with the affections of Christ Jesus. Do you realize what he's doing here? He meditates on Christ. In fact, this is actually what he says. Like, translated in the Greek, it's actually in the, I deeply miss all of you in the entrails, in the internal organs of Christ. And so that, J.B. Lightfoot, when he's translating this, he says his pulse, when he's commenting on this, his pulse beats with the pulse of Christ. His heart throbs in the heart of Christ, right? And here Paul is immersing himself in the heart of Christ for the people of God. And he begins to say, man, this is what we mean when we're saying we're people united by Jesus. Meaning that we're changed by Jesus, we immerse ourselves in Jesus, but then we begin from there. We rise up from there and we begin to have this interesting affection for one another, right? A humble posture begins to birth in us a thankful posture. And that, what kind of thankful posture is that? Where I'm just amazed at the person sitting in front of me and say, he came for you too? Tell me where he picked you up from. Wow. Across the continent, he picked you up the year I was born. Like, and he did that for you. Wow. And we begin to testify of the good things that he has done. And when we testify of the power of Christ, and we meditate on, we sing to him, we worship him together. We walk through tough season together. All of a sudden, our differences begin to just dwindle. So the only way to have this kind of deep affection, like this is like Paul was digging deep here, deep affection for one another is to go via the deep heart of Christ, immersing ourselves in him, hanging there. When everybody's saying, come down from that cross, and him, for the joy set before him, looking at the joy of you and I, standing before the throne, clothed in white, people for every nation, every tribe, and every tongue coming and picking us from every ditch of sin and washing us white and kind of presenting us blameless before him. That's the only way we can love one another. When we don't look at each other according to our present struggles, but we look at each other according not only just our past that he died for us, our present that he is doing good work in us, but also the fact that you cannot, right, malign or belittle someone who has a bright future in Jesus. And that just gives him a joyful posture, right? And so, church, we should maintain a thankful posture by meditating on what God is doing in and through his people And if you're within, if you have ever been in our staff meetings or our leadership meetings, there's only one question that I begin to always say. Every single meeting, whether it's elders, whether it's actually just saying, hey guys, before we can talk about what's going wrong, where do you see Jesus working in our church? Where do you see? And this is a culture, 7 years, nonstop. Why? Because it's so easy to focus on what's happened, what's terrible, and what's not being done, and how terrible other people have treated you, and all those things. But you need to be looking at where is God's grace at work. And we begin to talk about, how people being changed by Jesus, and how we have watched marriages being restored, and how we've watched addictions dry up, how we've watched enemies being reconciled, and how we have watched a lot of just crazy things where we've seen Satan trying his best, but we have seen Jesus conquering and triumphantly come out of it all. And so we talk over and over and over, and then in light of that, let's look at whatever bad news we've got. And then immerse ourselves, obviously, we end in prayer and immerse ourselves and inviting God into those messy situations and say, you did it at Calvary, you can do it again here. Right? So good, right? And it's so important to ask ourselves, what would a humble posture do for my Christian walk? What would a thankful posture do for my Christian walk? What would it do for my household? When I begin to look around, and really just one of the best ways to walk humble is actually to begin to look at the neighbor that you have, like if it's you college students, young adults, and look at your roommates, it's so easy to see all the weird ways. Like, right, all of us belong to the Adams family, right? We agree with that. And we see all the weird ways sin shows up. As long as we live together, all of a sudden, someone's squeezing toothpaste from the wrong end and all that stuff, or squeezing it from the inside and stuff, right? And putting toilet paper in the wrong way and then leaving the toilet seat there up or down or whatever it is. Or if you have four boys like me and you will find pee on the walls and stuff like that. And then it's so easy to lose all that. And it's so easy to just kind of just go ahead and just like correct all the time. But there's a lot of times where, you know, C.J. Mahaney in his book on humility says, if you want humility that leads to thankfulness to be birthed in your heart, ask yourself in your children's life, where is God's grace at work? And call it out. Call it out. I like how you are serving your brothers and sisters. I like how you guys, today, you know, usually you would fight whenever it comes to this, but I saw you being generous. I want to let you know that is a Christ-like trait. That's a fruit of the Spirit working in you. And not only just in your children, call it out on your husband and wife and just say, And me and my wife, we've done this a couple of times. Whenever there's a lot of times when we'd argue on a certain subject and stuff. And then if we just kind of like just breeze through it whenever that conversation comes up, I'm always like, oh, she stops. And then she's like, hold on, wait a minute. Can we talk about this right now? We usually argue right here. God's grace is carrying us through this. He's been changing us in this way. But not only that, don't leave it there. Come into the church. Open your eyes. You see someone tirelessly serving you coffee in the cafe, someone serving you in the sound booth, someone's welcoming you, someone actually maybe treating another person in a godly way, in an amazing way, and someone being gracious where they should have been offended or anything. Call it out. Be able to say, I really appreciate that. Because that's Christ at work in the body. Amen? Call it out, because it's very important, right? And thankfulness becomes then a seedbed to the next posture, the posture of faith, of prayer, prayerfulness. And we see Paul having this prayerful posture. And there's a theologian, Richard Lenski, says this, only the thankful heart is a joyful heart. Listen to this. Without a thankfulness for what God has already given to us and done for us, how can we ask him for more? Right? The heart throb of all true prayer is thankfulness. The heart throb of all true prayer. And Paul here, just look at what he does. He expresses longing for the church to be sanctified and by appealing to God. In fact, this was Paul's way of saying, God, you've done it. You came right in the midst of a city that had idols running rampant, right in the midst of a city where their proudest thing was nationalism, and they were so proud of their Roman citizenship and all that. But you came, you conquered, and please do it more and more. Look at what he says here. I pray this. What is he praying for? That your love, love for God and love for one another will keep growing in knowledge, right? It's not just this lovey-dovey love where we're running through sunflowers and we're skipping and all that. No, no, no. It's an anchored love. It's an anchored love. What is it anchored in? It's anchored in knowing Christ. Amen? And what he has done. It's anchored in Christ. It's an informed, he's praying for them to have a mental grasp of the truth that outworks itself, right? And every kind of discernment, it outworks itself. It's theology, knowing God, that warms the heart, and it outworks itself in actually what? Discerning, right? Discerning, letting go, right, so that you may approve of the things that are superior. Hold on to what really unites you, the gospel. That is the only supremacy that can make it in the believer's life, right? And let go of everything that's inferior, right? All these little factions and divisions and all those things that divide us, that culture says should divide us, should never be in the house of God. Right. And it says, and that you may approve of the things, right? Put a stamp of approval as the truth of God is changing your mind and your heart, outworking itself into your hands. And then you may now what? Approve of the things that are superior, and that you may be pure and blameless. That God will be working in you. That you will not be a stagnant believer. That as he's working, uprooting stuff and weeding out all the things that just the way sin works, and that he would be working in you. What is that word, blameless? Holiness. That you would stand before God, looking like Christ, having let him work out and having listened to him and followed him. And even it's in the same book where he says that, listen, it's you working, but it's actually God working, but you're working out your fear, your salvation in fear and trembling. And it's God working in you. You are letting the gospel affect you because you're having these multiple exposures to the gospel, and it cannot help but transform you from one degree of glory to another. Until what? Until what Paul says to the letter in Galatians. He says, my little children, in whom I'm in travail of childbirth, until Christ is formed in you. That's the destination, right? Christ conforming us to his image. And he prays, look at this, that you may be filled with fruit of righteousness. That righteousness will begin to everything you touch. Righteousness is leaked today. Amen. Filled with the fruit of righteousness. That doesn't come through you and your works and anything, but that comes through Jesus Christ. And he says, that comes through. But what's the point? To God be the glory. To the praise, to the glory and the praise of God. And what I love about that is that we see a humble posture, right? A thankful posture that leads to a prayerful posture. And this is just really just like one of the ways to keep on. You know, it's like that house where if you go on vacation, like let's say for 2 weeks, a month, or whatever it is, and you leave your house and your windows are just closed, and it just like just gets all musty in there. First thing you do is open your windows. Let the sunlight come in. Open your curtains and open your windows. Let the fresh air come in. And this is actually what Paul is really saying. The way, even in the midst of your suffering, to let in more joy is to be humble, to be thankful, but, and then also to be prayerful. Why is prayer important to Paul? Because prayer is so powerful. It's so powerful. It invites an omnipotent, the same God that rose Christ from the dead, into the ground zero of your situations and say, you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And even here, now, give it your best shot, God. Give it your best shot. And some of us know what I'm talking about, because your marriage probably shouldn't have made it through some of those times. But you were humbled, and you cried out to God, and you saw God. Give it his best shot. And you know what? It gave you joy unspeakable in such a way that you can now testify with Nehemiah, who says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. When all these people all around him are attacking him, doing all that stuff, he says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I want to appeal to you. If you didn't listen to last week's message, listen to it. We were appealing to you as a church that we would actually now move prayer to become very important. And I want to appeal to you again and say, maybe let me use this illustration real quick. There's a gentleman who was taken up by a guide up to the mountain where just like there was just beautiful view. They just kept climbing and climbing and climbing. And when they were up there, and he just saw the guide kneel down and so that he can enjoy the view. And this gentleman who was being guided tried to stand up, and the wind almost just like just blew him away. The guide pulls him down and he says, listen, up here you can only stand on your knees. Up here you can only stand on your knees. And I'm here to say that if you're going to have to be a thriving Christian, a joyful Christian, a joyful kingdom citizen, the more you fight for godliness up here, where Christ has taken us from the depth of our sins and he has seated us with him in the heavenly places, up here you can only stand on your knees. Because up here, it's only the only way for you to make it from one season, hot season, onto the next, where things go bad, from bad to worse, and no matter what, where your bodies deteriorate and you're facing trials after trials. Up here, you can only stand on your knees, because prayer is the most important thing you could ever do. This is what St. John Chrysostom says. He says, prayer is the place of refuge for every worry, a fountain of cheerfulness, a source of constant happiness, a protection against sadness. Amen. Tony Evans says this, one of my favorite preachers. He says this, the bottom line is to pray, right? If you're tired and sick, emotionally overwhelmed, what do you do, church? You pray. Right. If you're on cloud nine and it seems everything is perfect, what do you do, church? You pray. What do you at that time? You thank you. You're thanking God for what's going on. And it says if you lack direction and you just don't know, you're confused about where to go, what do you do, church? What do you do? You pray. Amen. Can you just talk to me for now for a second, right? If you doubt that prayer makes a difference at all in your life, what do you do, church? You pray. Amen. If circumstances of your life are out of control, what do you do, church? You pray, right? If circumstances of your life seem well within and outside of your control, and pray even harder. Whatever you do, you need to pray. Amen. And it's going to be better than any podcast, better than any sermon that you've ever heard, better than anything. It's literally the best thing ever is the fact that the maker of the universe has given you his personal cell phone number and said, you can have audience with me. What is troubling you today? Talk to me. Amen. And that's the posture that gives joy. And we see here, that's the posture of Christ. Christ is humble. If you go to Philippians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that. But not only that, Christ is humble, and he says that have this mind within you. Our humility, our posture of humility remains when we hold on to Christ. Because we walk with the humble one. But not only that, Christ, our posture of thankfulness is actually empowered. Why? Because Christ is at work and within the church. And it takes humility for us to see where he's working. That's where we can actually now be say, I'm sure of this. Right, because he's at work. So our thankful posture remains when we stay close to Christ. But not only that, our prayerful posture remains when we consider where Christ is in the midst of our circumstances. Philippians 4:5 says, let your graciousness be known to everyone. Where is the Lord? The Lord is near. Right, do not worry about anything. But in everything, through prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Right? That's why this becomes the best harness we can wear that actually now restores our joyful posture in the midst of trials. Pray with me. Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the fact that you carry us through every season. And Lord, I pray the spirit of the letter that we're reading today is a community of people surrounded by external and internal turmoil. And God, you know us. That Lord, this is also a reality for us. We have external turmoil, a culture that sometimes is hostile towards what we believe and the gospel that we have held on. My Lord, also God, sometimes it can be so hard to love one another. And God, we ask you that God, in the midst of that, you would give us a joyful posture. And that, Lord, we would rejoice and the fact that you have made us kingdom citizens. It's in your matchless name we pray, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from City Church, located in Williamsport, Pennsylvania. We hope God meets you where you are and doesn't leave you, but changes you through the work of his Son. For additional information, please visit citychurchpa.org.